Looking at a text in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning, Ephesians, or this evening, I would encourage you to read this chapter 1 of Ephesians often. I would like us to read, beginning in verse 1, tremendous chapter about our position in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Isn't it a blessing to be able to say that wherever I am and whatever I'm doing, it is in the will of God. Every Christian should be able to say that. I'm living in the place where I am in the will of God. I'm working at the place that I'm working at in the will of God. I'm exercising a particular gift in the will of God. To the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the stewardship, the administration of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom also ye trusted, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest, the down payment or deposit of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, number one, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, number two, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, number three, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Our text for this evening is verse 11. And we read, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Verse 11 contains a verb that's used only once in the New Testament, and it is passive, and that is, the subject is being acted upon, and the subject is we. We have obtained an inheritance. We're the recipients of that verb that is translated, obtained an inheritance. Those three words translate one verb. Now, the Authorized Version says, in whom we have obtained an inheritance. It sounds like we are the ones receiving the inheritance. And it is true that salvation is an inheritance. It's a gift from God. We have many verses that teach that we are heirs of salvation. We're heirs of God through Christ, Galatians 4:7. We're heirs of the promise, Hebrews 6:17. Heirs of righteousness. James 2:5 says we're heirs of the kingdom. Verse 14 says that the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance. That is, He's the down payment that we're going to receive the full inheritance. And 1 Peter says we have been given an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, and not fading away. But this verb, since it's only used once, obviously was hard for the translators to decide what exactly this is saying. Is the stress on salvation being a gift, or is the stress on us being a gift to Christ? And that's the paradox here. That's the difficulty here. This can be translated, we have been taken as an inheritance, rather than in whom we have obtained an inheritance. And both are true, by the way, that we have received an inheritance when we have been saved. But the Bible also teaches that we are inheritance of Christ. Verse 18 gives us that. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So you see that Christ's inheritance is the saints. And this is not an unusual thought. It is a very humbling thought, but it's not an unusual thought. The Lord even mentions something similar to that. In Deuteronomy 9, verse 29, it says, "Yet they are thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest out by thy mighty power and by thy stretched out arm." I would propose to you that this particular verse is teaching that we have been taken as an inheritance. That is, it's still a passive verb. We are being taken as an inheritance. We are the ones who have been taken by Christ as an inheritance. And I would like us to think about that truth tonight. Christians are an inheritance of God. Salvation in Christ, eternal life, the Holy Spirit are gifts bestowed. They're obtained by grace, not attained by works. But it says in verse 18 that we might know what is the riches of His glory, of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. In other words, that we might appreciate the truth that saints are His inheritance. The inheritance of His in the saints, that is contained in, consisting of the saints. What a staggering thought. And I think this could transform a Christian's life. Why do we do what we do? Why do we obey God? Because we're afraid of Him punishing us? Because we're being told what to do? Those things do have their place. Because it is right, yes. But shouldn't there be a higher, deeper motivation? If we recognize what God thought about us, that we weren't just saved by the skin of our teeth and the Lord is just allowing us into heaven as an afterthought. Maybe you haven't thought specifically those kind of thoughts, but I wonder, do you recognize that you're precious in the Lord's eyes? Or do you always feel like God is watching over you to look for something to find fault with? And I think sometimes we as Christians treat each other that way. We sometimes are suspicious, or we're just looking to find fault in one another rather than look, we're brothers and sisters, and if we do find fault, we want to help one another, but that's not what we exist for. We exist to exhort one another as we see the day approaching. But the Scripture teaches, now you can argue, well, this verse, and commentators argue, is this saying that we've inherited or that we are an inheritance? And you can argue all day long, but verse 18, Deuteronomy and other texts do indicate we were given to Christ by the Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no way cast out. And the Lord Jesus taught similar things, all whom thou hast given me. Remember, 8 times we find that statement in John 17. I think this could transform a Christian's life. I have been given to Christ by God. And I'm a joint heir with Christ of eternal truths, of eternal life. I have been made partaker of the divine nature. I know God and He knows me. I am His and He is mine. Or do you find yourself again just kind of, I barely made it, and I'm just kind of last in the kingdom of God, and I better watch out or I might lose my position. Do we live like that? Or do we see ourselves as an inheritance that will not be lost by Christ but is precious to the Lord? Who bequeathed us? Are we valuable? Shouldn't this be life-changing to think about that? To think that God in His grace chose us as an inheritance for Christ, shouldn't that motivate us to thank Him, to be obedient unto Him? For His love should engender our love. We love Him because He first loved us. If we sense the love of God, there will be the love of man toward God. I think sometimes maybe we don't love God because we aren't believing that He loves us. He does. He loved us so much that He gave His Son. His only begotten Son. You remember, there are people in the Bible that say, my only son, my only daughter are dying or they're dead. Please come. I've loved them. I love them so much. They're my only... The Lord knows that truth. And yet God gave His only begotten Son because He loved us. The Christians consider that they are the inheritance of God to Christ, that we might be humbled, that we might believe in the Lord, love Him, and rejoice. That we might live and die and live again to the praise of His glory. We are God's inheritance. Christians are an inheritance of God. First of all, this truth should humble us. What an unworthy inheritance we are by nature. I mean, it should humble us. We, an inheritance for Christ? We have been chosen by God and given by God to Christ? You know, you think about people who will unwanted things to their descendants. And yet, they may have been unwanted to another person, but they aren't unwanted actually to the descendant. I'm thankful that He willed these things. I'm going to transform them. How many times have people found boxes of junk and made them treasures, and found treasures in those, or made treasures out of things that were junked to others. And yet, we were broken vessels, weren't we? Jeremiah was told to go to the potter's house, and the potter marred a piece, a vessel, and then he remade it. And he talked about how the Lord can remake us. We were marred vessels. And yet the Lord inherited marred vessels. And He intended to save us. Now there are inheritances where people say, where the one who bequeaths things says, you can only receive these items or this inheritance if there are conditions that some people put in wills. Remember I read that will of the woman that said, you will receive your inheritance in segments. If you visit your father's grave every year, every time you visit his grave annually, you will receive a portion of your inheritance. If you do not visit his grave, you will not receive. So there were conditions that were actually placed in the covenant, in the will. You realize it's true in the Scriptures. Christ said, this is the blood of the New Testament. In other words, the Father said, you may receive these sinners to heaven with you if you shed your blood for them. If you die for them. The blood of the new covenant. There was a condition involved for Christ to receive us. He had to die for us. That's why he said, I have to accomplish this. And it's almost in the words of excitement. And yet he was going to be tortured and crucified when he said, I have, what's the term he uses? I have a passion to fulfill. And I can't wait, and I know I'm paraphrasing, I can't wait to fulfill it because then I shall have a guarantee that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But think about it, lest we strut our feathers that we're going to heaven and anything we've ever done ourselves. We're humbled to think we were unwanted items as far as our own nature was concerned. We were children of wrath. Children by nature of wrath. We're no different than anyone in hell right now as far as what we were hewn from. We were sinners in worthy of God's wrath. But when you look at all the aspects of the gospel, give a before and after to it. I think we should consider a message sometime before and after. But when you think about every statement of the gospel gives us something about before and after. Reconciliation tells us we were foes, but we became friends when Christ reconciled us to God. Adoption, we were illegitimate, unwanted, unparented children, and He adopted us. We're sons, from illegitimate to sons, from foes, enemies, to friends. Justification, we were rejected, now we've been accepted. We were sinners, now we're saints. He says, he calls them early on not only saints, but also faithful. We were unbelieving, now we're believing. We were unfaithful, now we're faithful. He talked about being graced in the beloved. We were disgraceful, now we're graceful. We were cursed. Now it says we're blessed in the heavenlies. We were scarred. Now we're unblemished. We were slaves, but now we're free. He speaks about redemption. That says that we were slaves, but Christ has freed us. This humbles us to think that we an inheritance. We can understand if we were saved by the skin of our teeth. We could almost understand if God brought us into heaven and just said, take your corner and work hard. Just be thankful you're in heaven. That's not the salvation. We can understand that though. Just be thankful that you're not in hell and I'll put you in the fields to work by the sweat of your face. But that's not the God that is revealed. Though we can understand, look, I'm just thankful I'm not in prison. I'm thankful I'm not in hell. Would you just give me some obscure place? That happens on earth, doesn't it? I won't send you into the concentration camp, but in a sense you'll have a concentration camp in paradise. But the Lord has said, I'm not just going to allow you into heaven. I'm not going to allow you into heaven and banish you in a corner. I'm going to change you. I'm going to make you sons. I'm going to make you like Christ. You're going to be Christians. You're going to be sons, friends, free, accepted, sinless, unblemished. You're going to be joint heirs with Christ. What an unworthy inheritance we are. And there is a humbling that blesses the heart and doesn't demolish the heart. You are an inheritance of God for Christ. I can understand if God said, okay, I'm going to give the angels to you in a more special way, the angels that didn't fall. I'm going to exalt them somehow in heaven. They'll have a more exalted place because they didn't fall. We who fell, God says, I'm not only going to save them, I'm going to make them sons. I'm going to cause them to be an inheritance. It's like, I mean, Christ didn't say, okay. He said, okay. He said, let them come. I want to save them. He was excited. I mean, you read about Christ. He was excited to do the work. He had enthusiasm. He wasn't dragging his feet, although we see that he was feeling the burden of it. Yet we find, arise, let us go hence. We find him going. He didn't have to be found. He didn't have to be chased by the crowd. He was heading for the crowd that was to arrest him. I know I can't find the word that is used, but I believe it's in Luke chapter 22. It just speaks of how he was looking forward to being able to fulfill the conditions so that we could be his inheritance. If I can find it, Yes. Yes. With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And with a passionate desire, I want to fulfill the events that are necessary to get to the cross and to fulfill the condition that God has given in a covenant so that you can become my inheritance. You know, it's one thing for us to be excited about doing something that is not hurtful. But here was a Savior who was excited to go through the work. You know, when you have two jobs to do, which one do you usually do the first? You know, I think we all are tempted to say, let me do the easy part first. I think it's good character if we say, give me the hard part first. Let me finish that. Of course, we always say you want the good news or the bad news first. Give me the bad news. That's good too. Let me handle that. The Savior had the bad news. But I want to fulfill. Give me the hard job. It was easy to him to accept us, wasn't it, after he fulfilled the work. And oh, how gladly he accepts all who come unto him because he shed his blood. The condition's been fulfilled. No lawyer can say, look, stop the inheritance. You all know that in inheritances it takes months sometimes for probate courts and everything, for the things to start becoming liquidated. There was a condition. There could not be the full liquidation of the souls of men to be saved until Christ fulfilled his work. And God was so kind before the foundation of the world, He could save Adam and bring him into heaven. You know, there are people that say nobody could go to heaven until Christ died and rose again. That's why they were in Hades. That's why they were in paradise. But Enoch went up. So did Elijah. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were with the Lord. And no one worried whether Christ was going to fulfill that condition. How unworthy, but how humbling and blessed it is. To strengthen our faith, secondly, we are God's inheritance. It's a definite inheritance by God's will. Have you read again, it's the testament, it's the will that determines the inheritance. Whatever that is spelled out, it has to be spelled out in the will. And God said, I have a definite people for you to bring to heaven, and here are their names. But the condition is to shed your blood. But how did God say that? It says, we're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 4. I mean, that says that it was determined. He predestinated us. But notice, it was according to the good pleasure of His will. I mean, it's God's will for us to be saved. The mystery of His will. It's according to His good pleasure that He purposed in Himself, that we're predestinated. We're not just saved to have some general existence, but to fully be predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. We will be like Christ. From the likeness of Antichrist to the likeness of Christ, He said to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. And if God did not choose us to be an inheritance for Christ, we would be like our father the devil. But it's according to the counsel of His own will. It's not by accident that we're saved, not by default, not by works, our merit, by God's choice. It's not a random act that man stumbles into, that he chooses God, not by the will of the flesh, but of God. And this glorifies Him. Verse 6, to the praise of His glory, of the glory of His grace. Verse 12, for us to be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. How could it say that if we were saved by our own choice, by our own works? The fact that it says He chose us, He predestinated us according to His good pleasure, that He purposed in Himself, that we're being predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that says, therefore, we're to the praise of His glory when He saves us. We're to believe this. How can we know these truths? Verse 4, when we're holy and without blame. And verse 12, when we trust in Christ. You cannot know these truths until you've trusted in Christ, until you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, until He makes you holy and without blame. Are you believing? Are you leaning on Christ for the salvation of your soul? Like you depend on your leg, as it were, when you walk, but you have no props for your own salvation. You are legless and armless, spiritually speaking. If you were to lose all sensation while you were walking, you would hope that something before you fall flat on your face. I mean, think about walking down a particular road and you lose all power in your legs and arms. And you would hope to be able to fall on something that could hold you up without injuring you. Your soul is like that. You have no strength in yourself. And here is Christ saying, come, fall upon me. I have the government of the souls of my elect people upon my shoulders. Believing Christ is you're sensing that your soul has no strength, no props, and you're falling headlong, either in hell or upon Christ. I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. I lean the weight of my soul upon Him. He has kept me from falling headlong into hell. Oh, what a definite inheritance we have by God's will. We're an unworthy inheritance. But may I say, it's a definite inheritance because God has willed it. An inheritance has to be willed by the testator. Someone has to say, I will this. This is my testament that these items are to go to this individual. And God has a will. And He said, these individuals, I choose that Christ saves and makes sons and receives with Him, in union with Him, into heaven. He's the first fruits and after those who believe in Him. God has named us already. It says your name is written in the book of life. Oh, friend, know it by believing in Christ. Don't wait until it happens. The Lord says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Do you not sense you're falling if you're lost? Falling, falling. But the Savior is there. Fall upon Him. The Lord said that. He that falls upon the rock, what's He say? Shall be broken, but he that the rock falls upon shall be crushed. You'll be broken, but broken in a good sense. Your will be broken. Your sin, the sin that binds you, will be broken. But when you fall upon the Savior, you'll be saved. But it's too late if someone dies. Then the stone will fall upon them and they'll be crushed. But the Savior is here to break you from the slavery, the bondage of sin. Oh, to strengthen our faith, to think that I'm God's inheritance. He willed for me to be saved. So the Lord Jesus had me in mind at Calvary. He was dying for me. And with His omniscient mind, that He could think of every elect, not just generally the elect, but that He had you and me in mind. That's a divine mind. He can do that. It should transform a Christian's life to think that I'm saved by the will of God. I'm an inheritance of Christ's. It should rejoice our hearts that this is a realized inheritance by Christ's work, not just a definite inheritance by God's will, but it was realized, made effectual by Christ's work. Here's a testament again whose inheritance is could not be released until the testator's blood be shed. And Christ was both the one who made the will and the one who received the inheritance of the will because He's God and man. Because He's God and He is the mediator. And He calls the cup the New Testament in my blood. We could not become Christ's inheritance until and unless He died for us. Would you suffer to receive an unwanted and unworthy inheritance? Verse 10 speaks of Christ having a stewardship of the fullness of times, an administration. In other words, Christ executed the inheritance perfectly by His own work. He appeased the wrath of God and expiated, sent our sins away. His imputed righteousness was credited to us. Our sin was imputed to Him. Our inheritance. We are Christ's inheritance. It has been realized because Christ has finished the work. His blood has been shed. We are God's inheritance. Christians are God's inheritance. We can enjoy this truth by the Spirit, we're told in verses 13 to 14. You know how you can know that you are Christ's inheritance? By having the Holy Spirit. We're told that He is the Spirit of promise. He is the earnest of our inheritance. You can know that you are Christ's by the Holy Spirit. You can know you're going to heaven if you have the Holy Spirit right now. There are certain items in an inheritance that a person receives as a down payment of what he's going to receive later. The one who makes the will out says, for instance, upon my death, I want them to receive $10,000 immediately. And then the rest either in increments or the rest at a certain point in time. But I want them to receive something immediately. Isn't it a wonderful truth? When we're saved, He doesn't bring us right to heaven. He's left us here to be a witness. He doesn't make us absolutely perfect right away. There's a sanctification process. He accepts us in the Beloved, but what He does is He gives us His Spirit. Says, here is proof. that I'm going to complete you and bring you into heaven. The Bible says God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You have a divine person in your soul, in your body. He teaches you the truth. He convicts you of sin. Are you sensitive to Him? Do you listen to Him when He teaches you? Are you asking Him to teach? Do you sense that there is instruction going on when you're reading the Bible? Do you sense that there's conviction when you know you've sinned? Do you sense that there is a consistent, continual reminding of Christ? When the Spirit, as you're reading the Scriptures, as you're listening to sermons, as you're conversing, the Spirit's bringing Christ into your mind, into your heart, His words, His sermons, His attributes. You can't get away from the truth of Christ, that He's leading you in paths where you're just the truth of Christ is dovetailing from every direction. Whether it be your church, your fellowship, your home, your Bible studies, your thought life. You know, if you have a second person so close to you, you're going to notice that. I know that there are people that can sit in the same car and maybe not talk for hours. Maybe you don't even notice they're there. But I can't sit in the same car with someone and not notice them. There's notice. There's conversation. There's breathing. There's a sensitiveness that there's another individual so close. And some people have said, I can't know the Spirit. How? The Lord tells us the different objective proofs that He's there. He teaches us. He brings Christ to your remembrance. He convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. He encourages us. He's the Spirit of truth. If you hear error, there's that discomfort that we sense. This isn't the truth. Who is the one that's... It's not our particular skill that we have somehow had the experience to have. It's the Spirit of God. He is the down payment of the rest of the inheritance that we will receive in heaven. I don't know how much we're able to perceive and soak in about this truth tonight, that we have been taken as an inheritance. The Father has given us to Christ, who are unworthy, and yet it is a definite truth that God has willed us to be Christ's. It should gladden our hearts that it is the work, the condition has been fulfilled for that to totally be realized. Christ has already shed His blood. When we come to the Lord's table next Sabbath afternoon, I hope this truth dawns upon us. The condition's been met. And more of the inheritance is being distributed as time passes. We're increasing in the knowledge of God. We're preparing for heaven. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He's sanctifying us. He's helping us to die more and more into sin and live more and more into righteousness. He's giving us more and more a hope of heaven. Are you praying that you might receive more of the inheritance? Not only are we an inheritance of Christ's, is He receiving more and more of us? Our hearts, our devotion, our worship. And there certainly is that other truth that we have received an inheritance. Perhaps we should consider that other side in a message. We're not randomly saved. Our salvation is not a random act. It is not an accident. We're not saved by our chinny chin chin. We're not saved and put in a corner to work as slaves. We're not delivered from hell and banished from fellowship with God. He has brought us into His very presence in Christ. The Bible says we're seated in the heavenlies in Christ. We're positionally already there. We have communion with God through Christ, access to Him in prayer. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, dwells in us. It's the earnest of our inheritance. And yet Christ says He has us already as an inheritance, and yet we aren't in heaven physically, and yet we are positionally. When Christ saved us, He fulfills the condition of the inheritance to die for us and to save us and make us sons. And He's going to receive the full payment when He receives us to heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. He's received us in Him on earth. But do you realize that the full inheritance of Christ will be realized? And He said this at the end of the book of John 7, chapter John 17. What does He say? I would that those whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory. So in a real sense, not only are we awaiting the final, the full measure of our inheritance, do you realize Christ is looking forward to receiving the full measure of His inheritance? Saints on earth is not the full measure. Bringing them all to heaven will be the final, the marriage supper of the Lamb. That I am an inheritance of Christ's. I'll tell you, if that doesn't bless your heart, there isn't anything beyond that to motivate you and me to love the Lord and to serve the Lord all our days, to obey Him at any cost, and to love Him more than our friends and our family. He died for us. I didn't die for you. You didn't get me to go to heaven. He is the Son of God. He is the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Isn't He worthy of our love, our worship, our service, our obedience? Because He has taken us as His inheritance. He didn't say, Father, I'll take him and her and him, but not her and him. All whom the Father giveth, He accepted. Now, of course, there was the divine counsel between the Father and the Son. There's such a mystery of His will, as it says. But the truth is there. There is a will of God, a testament. And we, sinners deserving of hell, have been, by choice, placed in the Lamb's book of life. In God's testament, saying, all these sinners I give to you to bring all the way to heaven forever, to have eternal life, if you shed your blood and bear my wrath and have their sins imputed to them and die, you then can take the inheritance. And the Lord Jesus said, do it. And He did it. He died for us. He shed His blood. The Son of God became the Son of Man. I was thinking this yesterday. They took the Son of God and punched Him. The Son of God. The Lord Jesus Christ. They punched Him. They pulled the beard from Him. They nailed spikes through His flesh. Doesn't He deserve our love? That's what it took for us to have our inheritance and for us to be His inheritance. It wasn't easy for Him. And you say, well, it's not easy for me. And there are some aspects that's true. You get laughed at for obeying the Lord. You get mocked. You get ostracized. You get ignored. Yes, it's true. But is not that a small price to pay for what Jesus did for us? And yet, the small price, how often we sacrifice the permanent on the altar of the immediate. And perhaps this is going to be a good test this week. A class at school, a gathering among relatives, whether we're going to be silent or whether we're going to say something, whether we're going to take part in that sin or resist it, whether we're going to confess Christ or deny Him, whether we're going to keep His commandments or break them, whether we're going to give Him the worship that He deserves or refrain from worshiping Him. Yes, there are going to be choices to make. But remember, He loved you and died for you, and you're His inheritance. That's a deep motivation. Love begets love. We are Christ's inheritance. That's love. We love Him because He first loved us. Our Heavenly Father, please convey these truths to us. I feel so inept, unable to communicate them. And yet it pleases Thee, Lord, through frail vessels to do so. Lord, what I have not been able to convey that is so needful, do convey it Yourself to our people, Lord. Help me to feel this truth. So often, Lord, I try to obey out of the flesh. And I obey because I'm scared not to obey. I'm scared of chastening. I'm scared of calamity. I'm scared of judgments. I obey out of guilt and not out of love. That I feel, Lord, that I'm just barely accepted and cast into a corner. That the Lord saved us is an afterthought. Lord, I confess that I often treat salvation in this way. Help us all. Transform our minds, we pray, to think through the gospel of the inheritance of Christ. Please, Lord, change us all. Have a deep, deep love for Thee, recognizing the deep, deep love of God. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Thank You, Lord, for choosing us. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for accepting us and accepting the condition to die for us, to shed Your blood, to take our sins upon Thee. Thank You for accomplishing the work and for rising from the dead. And Lord, that You've gone to prepare a place for us, and that You will receive us to Yourself, and that Your prayer will be answered, that we will soon be with Thee where You are and behold Your glory. Fall at Your feet. Thank You forever. Help us to begin now, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank You, Lord, for making us whole. Thank You, Lord, for giving to us Thy salvation, so rich and so free. Yet it costs Thee so much. But that's over. And we bless You, Lord. Please change us. We pray this in Thy name. Amen.